I would like to echo six precious kingdom words that I heard Brother Ken say this morning. It is good to be here. Isn't that the truth? Where else would we rather be on the Lord's Day than to hear with one another, worshiping with one another, caring for one another, loving one another, and learning together the great things of God? I'm so thankful for the church here in Bedford. So thankful for the Columbus Street Church of Christ that has foundation and roots. And so thankful that we indeed are the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of truth. And that's what we have been looking toward in the last seven lessons. And today, in this eighth lesson, we'll continue with that thought. We have four messages, if the Lord wills, if I live, that are all from the book of Acts chapter 2. And it's a different approach than we did a few weeks back. The Church of Christ, and the first lesson today is entitled Baptism in the Church. The second lesson is the Church's devotion to God's Word. And then the third lesson is the Church's devotion to communion. And then finally, if the Lord wills, we'll have a fourth lesson, the Church's devotion to fellowship. And all of these come from the book of Acts chapter 2. And we want to begin because I don't really want to turn today's message into two. So let's begin with the idea of the church and the baptism and the church. You know, I often find it beyond my realm of explanation, my realm of understanding, that just the mention of the word baptism to people out here in the world creates a myriad of red flag responses. It seems like they always have something negative to say when you mention baptism. And I really don't understand it. In Acts chapter 2 and in the 37th verse, we read these words. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You know, it cut into their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet to many denominations that we will come to contact with day to day in our world, baptism is an extremely controversial, it's a very contentious word. And even to be combative with some people. And I honestly don't understand it. I understand the error, but I just don't understand how they can come to the conclusions that they do. And I hope to bring that out in a little graphic way today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 seems to be pretty simple in my mind. Maybe that's because I'm a simple person. Maybe it's because I don't have a master's degree in history and religion and that kind of thing, but it's pretty simple. You repent and you're baptized for the remission of sins. And yet many teachers refuse to allow the Scripture to be simple, to be right. There has to be a reason why it doesn't mean what it says clearly. And so they have this opposing and confusing doctrine filled with contradictions. But if you contend, as so many do, about the purpose of baptism, you also have to contend against many other Scriptures. This isn't the only Scripture. You have to contend with Acts 22:16, where baptism washes away our sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21, where baptism now saves us. And it just boggles the mind that if you argue with this text, you need to argue with all the others also that are very clear. faith and baptism saves us. I think about Jeremiah, if you remember Jeremiah chapter 2 and at verse 13, talking about Israel, and these people were the majority of the people in Israel were confused. And in Jeremiah, it said that they had made broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And I think that's what people do today with their doctrine. They're like broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And I think it's pretty sad. Because there's leaks in all the arguments. There's one argument doesn't harmonize with all of Scripture. And it should be clear. If it doesn't harmonize with all of Scripture, then it can't be the right argument. So what I hope to accomplish today in this one lesson is to simplify what must be preached, what must precede baptism. Hopefully stripping away, you know, all the misunderstandings, giving us tools to talk with people, the reason and the purpose of baptism. And as you read Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you know, the people heard Peter's preaching Jesus, and there they asked, what must we do? And to understand that Peter's answer was very simple, and it was an answer that was in response to their faith. And so when you think of baptism, remember that it has to be preceded by faith. It has to have something before it. Faith must precede the act of baptism. When they heard what Peter had said, when Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, it prompted something in their hearts. It caused a change. It caused an eruption. That is when faith kicked in. If a person's going to have faith at all in the truth of the Word of God, that's when it kicks in. When they're cut to the heart. And when their spiritual condition before God is realized as not being enough. Not being worthy enough. When they finally understood that Jesus is the Messiah. And they needed to turn from their ways. This step, it can't be left out. And it often is. It is so important to understand that there is, that if you immerse a person who their heart wasn't pricked, it wasn't preceded by true faith, true understanding. If you immerse a person in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if that person doesn't have a correct relationship, a love for God. If that person doesn't really know Jesus, if that person doesn't have faith that comes only from God's Word, that person comes up out of that water wet, but they're not saved. And the fact is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, as you think of that, baptism itself must be preceded by that kind of faith. Mark 16:16, Jesus made it clear. You must believe, have faith, and be baptized. The faith comes before the baptism, and the salvation comes after both. And that believing, what we believe, is the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Otherwise, baptism really means nothing. Unless our desire, or the desire of the person we're teaching, is for God, to be right with God, to find the love of God, and to be right with that. If it's their desire to be with God in heaven in eternity, to do the will of God every day of their lives, to give their lives over in obedience to His will, then the immersion means nothing. Their response must be from the preaching of the Word of God. What must we do? That when they said that was clear proof that something was going on in their hearts. They went from people who accused the apostles of being drunk to accusing them of being liars, to accusing them of teaching a false way in this Jesus, to the sudden realization that He is both Lord and Christ. Something changed. And we all have to take that exact same journey. That journey is the same for every soul. We all come to faith in the exact same way through the Word of God. There is no other way. And that journey takes us all to the exact same place. And the first step in this journey of faith is, I know that I am a sinner and I'm without hope. That is the first realization. That's the first step, that we hear the gospel being preached and the gospel has to convict us. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Remember what he said? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. We need to be that kind of person. We need to realize that the way we've been living isn't right. The way that we spend our money isn't right. The people that we've been hanging out with, it's not right. The things that we say and think in our minds and our hearts, the things we watch, it's not right. And we need to say, Father, I have sinned before you. You think, you know, we have to realize that we are in our sins. And we need the Savior. We have to be able to connect the dots. Just like those in Jerusalem. You know, if we're left to ourselves, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is look forward to judgment. We really need a Savior. Those messages, that has to precede baptism. I'm a sinner. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And I'm lost. And I need God. And I can't stand before God in the condition that I'm in. Because of my own actions, because of choices I've made in the past. And the choices that I may have made getting out of bed this morning. And I need to do something. And once that's realized by an individual, and then there's a next step. And the next step is I must now turn from that sin to God. I have to stop doing the things that have condemned me before God. I have to walk a different path before God. That's the part of the answer that Peter gave. Remember, he said, repent. And I have to look back at my life. I look back at all the things that I've ever said and done. And I compare them to what I'm hearing in the Bible. And I realize that was a sin. This was a sin. Seeing that was a sin. Saying that was a sin. Doing that was a sin. Cheating on a test in high school was a sin. Even though it's long forgotten. And often looked at as just a mediocre kind of thing. Like the song. Right? You know, Paul wrote about this. He says, in former time, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you may, look what it says, put off concerning your former conduct. It doesn't mean you're a murderer, an adulterer, a rapist, whatever. It simply means your former conduct. And it could have been that pen you stole. It could have been that test you cheated on. It could have been a lie you told your teacher why the dog ate your homework. Whatever it is, he says you have to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what it's all about. You know, the song, the hymn that we sang before the lesson is, I have decided to follow Jesus. That has to precede baptism. No turning back. Though none go with me, right, I will follow. Just wonderful words. The world is behind me, the songwriter wrote. My cross I'll carry. I'll follow Him. That decision, that mindset has to be rock solid, firm, settled in the heart of an individual that desires to be baptized. Otherwise, baptism means nothing. And our preaching means nothing if we don't precede the concept of baptism with this. It would mean nothing. I have concluded because of the message that was preached from God that I must repent. This is my decision. It's often difficult in this world today because people misunderstand what a sinner is. People misunderstand because most people are really good people and they're going to struggle with the idea. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I've never hurt anybody. I give to the poor. I have great work that I do for people who are in need. What are you talking about? I'm a sinner. Remember the reason why these people asked, what must we do? It was a result of Peter's preaching. They felt guilty of crucifying Jesus, the Son of God. Of not recognizing Him as Messiah, as Lord and Christ. But I want you to understand something. And I believe this is true. And I think I can say it had to be true. There were nearly a million people there. But not every one of those people that asked, what must we do? It's not likely that every one of those people were nailing in the hands, nailing in the feet. Not every one of those people shouted, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Not every one of those people was necessarily even in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. Remember, they came from all around, every nation, every tongue. And so it is very, very likely and probable. In fact, I must draw the conclusion that not every person on that day of the 3,000 souls that believed and were baptized were right there at that cross, throwing that whip, nailing in the nails. But the message was the same. It's because of the reason why Jesus was on that cross. And some were convicted because they realized that they didn't stop the crucifixion. Maybe that they were there. Some might have been convicted because they realized that they have heard the message about Christ being the Messiah and they disregarded it. Only when a soul sees that picture, understands what Jesus did for them on that cross, will they have the proper prerequisite to turning away from sin and admitting and proclaiming their sins before God. And that has to take place in the heart just before the question, what must I do? The next point in the journey is very simple. It's 101%. We need to be servants of the Most High God. In other words, we need to make Jesus our master. I must accept Jesus. And it's not a mental assent, as many denominations today preach and teach that you just say, Lord, come into my heart and poof, you're saved. You know, you're now sitting at the right hand of Jesus in heaven. Just one seat over from God. That's meaningless. Saying that Jesus is my Lord without true understanding of what it really means to call Him Lord. It isn't just a mental assent. It must turn over control of me to Him. I have to turn over every aspect of my life to Him. I have to take captive every thought, every action, every deed. Everything has to be turned over to Him, to Jesus. That has to precede baptism. I must be willing to do that. I have to have the right attitude of a servant. If you remember when Peter and James and John and Simon were, they were fishermen, and Jesus comes along and they've been fishing all night and all day. They never caught anything, and Jesus tells them, cast out your net, and they fill up the net so much that they have to call other fishermen over, and they fill up the boats and the net's breaking. And when Peter saw that, he fell to his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am sinful, O Lord. His heart was pricked. Just like those people here on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts. It says they were cut to the heart here in the New King James. It affected their hearts. And they had to have that right attitude. Woe is me, the Scripture says here in Isaiah. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, his first words, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was the right attitude. That lowliness, that humbleness, that falling down on your knees before the Lord, that idea that He is God, He is King, He is the Lord. Nothing short of that is worth a nickel when it comes to our salvation and our being baptized. Something or someone needs to be our master. Maybe today the master is yourself. Maybe today the master is your wife. I don't know. Could be true. Maybe today your master is the goings-on in the world, the love of money and the pleasures of life. Maybe that's your master. But whatever it is, whoever you serve, that is your master. That's the whoever you follow. If it's Jesus, then you're proclaiming, not my will, but your will. And it's not what I do with my life, but what you do with my life. If it's Jesus, then you're saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I serve the mighty God of heaven. I serve the Savior. I serve the Christ. Jesus is my master. And listen, that means that we give Jesus total control. No, we don't reserve control in any part of our life. Increasingly down the road, everything, every aspect, every fiber, every thought, everything that we say, do, it all belongs to Jesus. We give Him control. It's not what I will or not what I want. That's what it means. And we need to get that message across to people. The message of Pentecost. The message of Christ. What must we do? That has to come from the message. It's no different than the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Reading Isaiah, Philip gets in the chariot. He begins to preach Jesus. And the eunuch says, there's water, what hinders me? What do I got to do? We have to give total control to the Master. In Acts chapter 2, it's clear. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I must also have the right attitude about baptism. It's one of the most important things that we possess as the pillar and the ground of the truth. As the church of the living God, the point that we must get across to people, the goal is not to be baptized. I think sometimes we fall short in our zealousness. Boy, this person says they believe. Boy, this is exciting. Oh, this person came up after the preaching and he says they want to be baptized. And the goal isn't to baptize. Sometimes the real truth isn't preached. Sometimes because baptism is so often looked upon by the outside world, by groups, as an outward sign of an inward grace. And sometimes we put more emphasis on baptism because they place so much less emphasis on baptism. And then we might fall in that trap of just trying to get somebody in the water. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose. You know, that scene in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in that first chapter, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. A lot of people in denominational world will jump. That's the go-to verse, man. You see that? Paul didn't believe in baptism. That's not what he said. In fact, if you continue to read that chapter, Paul says, I baptize none but. He did baptize. But he wasn't sent to baptize. Paul is telling us here, you simply don't put the cart before the horse. That's all he's saying. He came to preach. The preaching, the result of preaching will be baptism. The result of preaching will be repentance. The result of preaching will be confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before men. But we don't just come to baptize. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Preaching must come first, because baptism must be in response to the gospel being preached. What is the goal of the gospel? What is that goal? It is to have people change their hearts. It's to create a change in a heart, to plant seeds that creates a change of heart from self to God. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, Peter called it a good conscience, an answer of a good conscience towards God. The water, whereas in also there is an antitype or a like figure where baptism now saves us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. That good conscience towards God, that phrase has been perverted by so many, and yet it means exactly what it says. You heard the gospel preached. You understand what you must do. You have a good conscience toward God, and you just do that. We need to have people have a change of heart, soul, and mind. Remember that in Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Repentance is a response to the gospel preached. Confession is a response to the gospel preached. Baptism is a response to the gospel preached. The gospel itself is the good news, the message from God that changes lives in people who have good and honest hearts. And that's when we say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my King. He's my Master. He's my Savior. And I put myself under His authority. And I have the right idea. You think, you know, our mind has to have that concept that the target isn't baptism. The target is the preaching. Baptism is a result, and the end is our faith. We teach through the preaching that people must know God. We teach through preaching that people must love God. And we teach through preaching that they in turn must be giving themselves over to the will of God. And baptism is the result of that understanding. And listen carefully. You know, in last week's lesson, it was called Faithful or Not. Jesus is coming. That comes from the counting to 100 and ready or not, here I come. And when we play that hide and seek game, well, faithful or not, Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. And we have to teach those things correctly. And two of those things that the church, as we mentioned, is to teach is evangelism. It would be evangelism and of course, teaching. So don't forget the theme. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, most of you know, I don't know if everybody knows, but most of you know that I didn't grow up in the church, in any church. But over the years, I have been blessed to hear from so many that have told me that just 10 years, 20 years ago, people were so much more aware of the Scripture, so much more aware of the message, so much more receptive to the Word of God concerning the Bible and concerning the Lord. And listen, that isn't a reason to say, oh, well, back then they used to listen. It's just, that is compounding evidence and compelling evidence that today we need to be more zealous than we ever were before. And it seems like it's flip-flopped. You know what I mean? Back then, they preached with zealousness because everybody listened. Today, nobody's listening, so we decide we're not going to preach anymore. Nobody wants to hear it. That's not true. The good news is just as powerful today to the saving of a soul. Even though fewer people know anything at all about the Bible, it needs to be preached with more fervency, more zealousness, with more conviction. We need to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints and share it. In this world we live in, it's like people have puzzle pieces. They have all these pieces and they just can't figure out where they go. It's all the verses in the Scripture, all the texts, all the things that Jesus taught and that we must do. It's all there. It's all these pieces, and they have a piece here and a piece there, a piece, and nothing's fitting. The pillar and the ground of the truth has the job to fit those things together. It's our job. And by our, of course, as we mentioned last time, that's everybody. Our doesn't mean elders. Ours doesn't mean deacons. Ours doesn't mean preachers. Ours doesn't mean evangelism. It means everybody. We all have a responsibility to guide this desperate and dark and lost world to the light of Christ. To lead people to the truth. To guide them in their understanding in respect to God and what God expects. We don't teach baptism as the goal. We teach what was done by God for them. They have a change of heart, and then they follow Jesus wherever He goes. And one day, together with them, we will all be raised up and see the face of God and to see the glorified Christ. So, the bottom line is just don't promote baptism. promote the message. Preach Jesus, crucified, risen. And remember that faith comes by hearing the gospel, and the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. And from the acquisition of faith in a fertile, good, and honest heart, one person will be turned from self-serving to God-serving. So it brings us to an obvious question. Is baptism really necessary? And I think everybody here, at least as far as I can tell, we all know that, you know, the simple answer, yeah, of course it is. But not everybody teaches that, and we need to be aware of that. You know, this is really pathetic. This author, very well-known person, in one writing, and I have a copy, to study this one writing, it just boggles the mind how he says, here you can't, here you do. Here you don't, here you do. It's just crazy. Listen, as far as we know, every single convert in the New Testament was baptized, with the exception of the thief on the cross, and there is no example of an unbaptized believer. Now, just throw a caveat in there, because later on in the teaching, he says that people who are dogmatic about baptism, people who believe baptism has something to do with salvation, they just get so flustered when you throw up the thief on the cross. And I'm not going to chase that rabbit, but understand the thief on the cross was before the church age. The thief on the cross, we don't know he wasn't baptized. Where does it say that? Anyway, so he says, we became part of Christ when we were baptized. Think of those words. There is no indication of an unbaptized believer in the New Testament church. The heart of the saved says, if you want me to be baptized in a pile of leaves, I'll do it. That was Max Lucado, who also clearly and with great fervor teaches that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Another one, and by the way, that's very true. Another one. So baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. The New Testament, however, doesn't recognize any unbaptized believer. Baptism is a necessary sign of obedience and discipleship. We do not need to be baptized to be saved. But if we are saved, then we will get baptized. And both of those men are right. There is not one single record in the New Testament. There's not one account of any believer that was not baptized. Why is there so much controversy? You know, if you listen to both of these men and you actually read some of these things, you do a cursory search on the internet, In one breath, they say baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. And in another breath, they say it's necessary. It's important. In one breath, they say there are no unbaptized believers. In the other breath, they say you can be a believer, but you don't have to be baptized. Many of these denominational preachers, you know, they've come out of the Roman Catholic Church, the conflict there, and the idea of baptizing babies and all that stuff. And so they've gone way over the other edge, way to the left. And they've said, now baptism isn't even necessary for salvation. That's why the religious world is so confused. They're listening to people like this who, again, one breath, yes, you do. On one breath, everybody was. On one breath, no, you don't need to be. And the other breath, it's very important. Look, clear the air. If baptism is not necessary, why did Peter preach it that it was? Why did his answer to their question, what must we do, include baptism if it wasn't necessary? Why didn't he just say, believe with all your heart Ask Jesus, call Him Lord, and repent of your sins, and they'll be all washed away. You know, you turn your attention to verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized that day, and 3,000 souls were added to them. Why? If baptism isn't necessary, if it's not commanded, then why did everybody that day, 3,000 people, submit to baptism? And remember what the Bible said, what these men say, there are no unbaptized believers in the record. Why bring up baptism as though it was important? Why talk about it if it's not a step in the journey of faith? Why not answer, just repent, ask Jesus in your heart, and live for Jesus? What's important in your life? Everybody has things in their life that are important. Your children might be important. Your wife might be important. Your husband might be important. What's important? Is it important that you eat? Because if it's important you eat, then it's necessary. If it's important that you be an honest person, then it's necessary. If it's important that you have the right amount of oil in the engine of your car to keep it from blowing up, then it's necessary. If we're willing to choose not to obey certain commands, are we really disciples of Christ? Is it important that we love God? Is it important that we make Him our Lord and our Savior, our Master, our King, with all of our heart, mind, and soul? I can't imagine anybody that believes in Jesus would say, no, it's not important. Well, listen, if it's important, then it's necessary. It's necessary to obey every command. Either He is or He isn't your Lord. Either He is or He isn't your King. Either He is or He isn't your Master. Either He is or He isn't your Christ, your Savior, and God. And listen to me. If to any of those questions you dare to answer no, remember who's your Lord, your King, your Master, your Savior, and your God. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus makes it pretty straightforward and clear. He asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Remember, faith is a response to the message of God. Not the teaching of men, the message of God, the Word of God. Very important. It's the hallmark of every single Christian. Obedient faith. Not, I agree with this verse, but I don't agree with that, which is the way of the religious world. We live in a pseudo-Christian religion world filled with people who teach that you can do whatever you want. It's okay. God's good with it. Remember, God is Lord, King, Master. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's on His throne. We're not. He's King. We're servants. And the question is, are we really truly disciples if we don't do what He commands? You think of a father and a mother. They have a child. You do this, you do that, you do this, and when the child doesn't, punishment. It's just the way it is. With God as our Father, it's no different. He commands, we obey. That's just the way it is. Listen, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Baptism is a time when you're clothed with Christ. What a glorious picture. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should be raised to a newness, to walk in a newness of life. What a beautiful picture that is. We come into contact with Christ in death through baptism, and we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we are made clean by that blood, and we come up out of that water new. What a beautiful picture. And it's so sad that so many religions don't get it. In Him we were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body and the sins of the flesh, and the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Do you hear that? Our sins, our flesh, it's all cut away by God. The circumcision of Christ. That's what baptism does. What a beautiful picture. And let's be clear. We have taught many times that baptism itself does not save us. Just like today, water itself does not save us. It must be a response to the gospel. That's what saves us. That's what adds us to the body. So, in closing, is it important? You ask somebody, is it important to have faith? Well, if they say yes, then it's necessary. You ask somebody, is it important to repent of sin? If they say yes, it's necessary. If you ask people, is it important that you confess Jesus Christ? If they say yes, listen, it's necessary. Is it important that you're baptized? These men up here said, yeah, it's important. Nobody was in the New Testament as a Christian wasn't baptized. Of course it's important, then it's necessary. Is it important that we live a life faithful until death? Of course it is. It's necessary. You know, I've often said the only difference between Christians and those who claim they're Christians is Christians believe obeying God is important. Therefore, it is necessary. Brethren, cherish the truth. Cherish it. It's yours. It belongs to you. You are the one who possesses the truth. You're the pillar and the ground of the church, of the truth. It's important that you love God the way Jesus proclaimed it. All your mind, your soul, your mind, your body, your soul, your strength, everything. It's a precious gift, this faith that we have. And when we're obedient to it, and we together we practice the faith as it is outlined, it is a treasure for us all up in heaven. Beloved, listen to me. If you've been united with Christ in His death, most assuredly you will be raised up in the resurrection. We have a great and an awesome God. And we say, thank you, God, for all the things you've done for us, for the beauty and the clarity of what baptism is, why it's important, why we must do what you have commanded. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. For giving us of our sins through His blood sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for the heaven you have prepared a place for us. And that you'll return once again and receive us up. And Father, we ask today that if there's anybody here today, is there anybody who has not accepted the gospel of Christ? Is there anybody who has not been baptized, anybody who has not been part of that glorious church, prick their hearts this day. Help them to understand they're sinners and they need to be saved by grace through faith. And the faith comes in the form of the gospel, the message of Jesus, to believe and be baptized, to wash away your sins, to be added to the body of Christ. And Father God, if there's any of us here today that have unrepented sin, give us the courage and the strength to deal with that this very day. To not leave this building undone. If you have a need, whatever that need may be this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.